Do we have? Yes, we do have power. All right. Okay, so as Brother Mather mentioned, we're in the Miracles of Jesus series, and today's lesson is The Legion of Devils Cast Out. That's the title that I've given, and that is because that's what's italicized at the top of my Bible page. So The Legion of the Devils Cast Out. So let's begin, pick up. You know the story. Let me summarize the story as I would have 1 month ago. Jesus walks up, strangely greeted by a guy full of devils. Jesus casts the devils out. The devils go into some hogs, pigs, swine, whichever is the most politically correct term. And then the oinkers run off a cliff and down into the sea. Yes, it's a miracle, but the Bible accounts that Jesus and eventually the apostles as well make casting out devils about as common as healing the sick or giving sight to the blind, second only perhaps to raising the dead. The story is pretty simple. There's no hidden theology that I could detect. So what can we learn from this account other than that's pretty neat? Well, I found out, not much. And with that statement, I'll introduce not 3 points, not 4 points, but yes, 1 point. And that point is, not only do we need to read our Bible, but sometimes, once in a while, we actually do have to study it. So, in the previous lesson, Brother Becker discussed how Jesus and the disciples crossed the Sea of Tiberias, also known as Galilee, and how Jesus amazed everyone by speaking and vanquishing the storm. That's a pretty cool miracle. That sticks out. As I was putting together this lesson, I tried to imagine not just those that witnessed the full miracle, namely the apostles, but what about those that live round about? They too are witnessing a great storm, not having to worry too much about the waves, but certainly the wind, the rain, and perhaps some lightning. Maybe some trees went down. Maybe some roofs were torn off. Certainly some shingles. They're worried about losing internet access or their basement flooding. And then for no apparent reason, the sun comes out and the birds start chirping. They have no idea why. Among the outward observers of this miracle are some pig farmers or some farmhands who are just going about their day with a herd of pigs, either going to market or maybe just getting fat on the farm. And that's where we begin today's Bible study. Jesus has calmed the storm. I'll keep it proper in Sunday school terminology. Jesus and disciples have landed on the other side of the sea. I'm going to say that. It was a funny thing. I took a Bible class in secular college once at Lorain County Community College. Excellent class, not taught from a religious perspective, taught from a historical perspective. This is not written here. But the instructor was introducing us to different Bible versions and just kind of a little, just an overview, quick overview. And he mentioned some very obscure ones, and he mentioned one very crudely written Bible version, and it referred to, and this is how it was written, it referred to Jesus and the apostles as JC and the boys. I just thought that was humorous. But so I'll just use that now that I've softened it a little bit. JC and the boys, they've landed on the other side of the sea. Okay. But again, the hog farmers there, they've seen this great storm. They don't know what's going on. And then this ship pulls up. And then the account of the legion of devils being cast out occurs right after Jesus and the disciples get off the ship. So this isn't like time has passed. This is just right after. And now with that, we can hopefully pray and get into the lesson. Thank you, Lord, for, again, this opportunity to share your word, Lord. Thank you for the process that you have to put me through to buckle down, to shut out the world, to quiet things down, to hear your voice, to hear what it is you would have on this body of believers learn from your word today. Lord, I just ask that you continue to use me and humble me as the best that I'll allow you to do. Not have you be the center of attention. In Jesus' name, amen. So in your Bible, we can now turn. There are three accounts. They are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'll begin today with Mark's account, Mark chapter 5. That's where we're going to start today. Mark chapter 5. Very conveniently, we'll be starting in verse 1. So I'll just pause for a minute while you guys turn to Mark chapter 5. And we'll be exclusively in Matthew, Mark, and Luke this morning. Okay, and I'm going to read this whole account starting in verse 1. You can follow along, of course. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. Notice the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So how I came to the only point of this Bible study, that we must study our Bible, is that this miracle is told in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that is one of the reasons I kind of get lazy with this story. All three Gospels accounts read quite similarly, and so I get very accustomed, very comfortable. So my goal is just to share with you what I learned from actually studying this miracle versus just kind of reading over. Number one thing I learned. When the Bible has multiple accounts of an event, I need to pay more attention. When I read the Bible, oftentimes I just read the Bible. I get zoomed in that particular verse or section or maybe the chapter. But God gives us multiple accounts of some stories. It could be for cohesion of history, could be for identifying time and setting. But it also could serve as a light bulb moment that God really wants us to pay attention to something, emphasizing different aspects. In the past, I've studied multiple accounts in different Gospels, namely the parable of the sower and Jesus' resurrection. Sometimes it's just interesting to read which women went to the tomb with spices, how many women were there, how many angels, or was there an angel that greeted them? What about the soldiers guarding the tomb? When did John and Peter get there in relation to all these events? Each gospel account includes or does not include some portion of the story, as we'll see here in our lesson. So some unique things to consider here in Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel, we know that. But it has the longest account of this particular story at 20 verses. It's the only gospel that mentions that the man cut himself with stones. Just a detail. It's the only gospel that mentions about 2,000 swine. Other gospels say a herd of many swine. Now to me, being a city boy, if Brother Vogel said, I have a herd of 20 swine, I would say that's a large herd of swine, right? Like that's a lot of, you know, from my perspective. But the gospel, Mark's book tells us specifically that 2,000 swine. So this detail helps us to somewhat comprehend the torment and the confusion going on in this man and the action that follows. So we're going to pause on Mark, and we're going to go over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, next book over, right? Okay. Luke chapter 8, and the story picks up in verse 26. Okay, I'm going to read this version here. This perspective. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, again, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And when the devils went out of the man, he and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And that concludes that story. Okay, so I lost my spot. Okay, and now unique to Luke, we learn that the man wore no clothes. So imagine getting off a ship, being greeted by a screaming, crying, cut up, bloody, naked man coming at you. Luke's account reads very much like Mark's, but with just 14 verses. Now over to Matthew, which contains the shortest account of this story at just 7 verses. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll start in verse 28. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, notice that difference there, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away with the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And they, when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So the thing I notice in Matthew is there's lots of detail missing in this particular story. But we do gain some unique insight, and it's all in verse 28. Notice, I had you take note of that he was in the country of the Gergesenes, not the Gadarenes. So Mark and Luke say, again, country of the Gadarenes, but so we have an error in our Bible, right? Well, not so much. If you notice that when we started at, it said that Jesus landed on this, I said, the sea of Tiberias. And which one's correct? They're all correct, okay? And these are things, again, and I'll have to, I'll elaborate a little bit. So there's the sea of what we call the Galilee Sea, right? And so on this side is a city, a town called Tiberias. On this side, down here, there's a little town called Gadara. And up here, there's a little town called Gesarda. So we get Tiberias, Sea of Tiberias. Sometimes where you live, it's where you call it your lake, right? So Sea of Tiberias, Sea of, or the area of the Gadarenes, or Gennesaret. Gergesa. So that's all that is. So, but again, things, if you're just focusing on one part of a scripture and then you read this later on, like, is this a different event? Is this a different telling? And then there's other places in the Bible where it says, oh, this place is also called this. So it's sometimes when because I read so focused and narrow, I don't see the big picture. And so I think, I know that story. That happens over in this town. And I think, oh, yeah, that story happens over here in this town. And that, and like, no, they're all the same town sometimes. Not all the time. But it just gives you a better understanding of what's going on in Scripture. Also in verse 28 of Matthew, again, picking up on just subtle differences, or not differences, but details, there are two possessed of devils. Okay? So now you have two probably bloody men caught up, screaming, crying, naked, coming at you. Double your pleasure, double your fun, right? This is not a pretty picture. Also, we learn here, which we didn't pick up before, is they were exceeding fierce, and that no man could pass by. So I would have thought if there was a crazy guy in a cemetery area, and he's all bloody and caught up and screaming and naked, that would be enough to keep me away right there, right? But it was also that these guys would tear you up, beat you up, or worse. And they were physically menacing. They were a danger. It's just a detail there. So now that we've read all three accounts, I can show you some more things I learned. Number one being that we need to read multiple accounts and compare them. So when we study our Bible. Number two, the Gospels are not written entirely chronologically, except for Luke. This is where I say, I must forgive my ignorance, but I did not know this beforehand. Because if you're reading narrowly and tightly, you're not always going to see the big picture, right? An example of this is the calling of Matthew in his own book. He is called just after our story. So while we're still in Matthew, if you jump down to chapter 9, verse 9, and it says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him. Right? So, but if we go into Mark's account, Mark chapter 2, and that won't be hard to go to. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Wasn't going to read it, but it's so short that why not, right? Verse 13 through 17, Mark 2, 13 through 17, I'll just read. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught him. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So we learn that by studying our Bible, we learn that Matthew's given name is Levi. And he got a new name, at least from our perspective, just as Peter did. He's sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, come follow me. And he arose and followed him. And then we actually don't need to go read any farther than that. So, and this happens in Mark chapter 2, which precedes our story of the demoniac. So like, well, which is it? Was Matthew called? Did he join the group? No, there's lots of references where all 12 disciples are on this ship beforehand. So which is it? Again, is Matthew not? Was there a secret apostle? Was Herman dropped from the group because he was he backslidden and Matthew came in to replace him? I don't know, right? No, but if we study our Bible, we'll learn, like, this all makes sense. And here's the key part. And again, I'm going to go down further down the confession trail for y'all. So we're Matthew's, and I must, I consulted the information superhighway as to why this was so. And I don't do this. When I try to present these lessons, I only ever teach or present, as better says, things that I've either read myself or I've heard preached or I've talked with other believers in person. I don't use any commentaries. I don't use any study materials. I want it all to be like very pre-electricity as far as, you know, how I study and things. Now, if I'm on YouTube looking up something goofy, I'll do that, but not for scripture stuff. It's got to be something I've heard preached or personally presented to me. But I did cheat on this one. And the internet said, because it's always right, that sometimes it was customary for written accounts, such as this one, to be organized by either geographical location, which of course they are, or by topic or by theme, which is really helpful, and it makes Matthew's account, so then I found that little nugget, it makes Matthew's account more valuable to me. So turn back to Matthew chapter 8, which is really where our story occurs, and just a few verses before our story takes place. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8 and verses 18 to 22. It's just right before we start the story of the demoniac here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. This is a very memorable scripture verse. If you've been around the Bible, the dead bury their dead. That's like a big, famous verse. But it only appears in Matthew. And it occurs just before, just as it seems, the apostles get on the ship. Of further significance, this follows Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sower. Again, a three-time parable, which does not appear in Matthew until chapter 13. So again, he's just recently taught the parable of the sower. Luke tells us that. Mark tells us that. Matthew tells us that, but not until five chapters later. So if you're not paying attention, right, you're going to get your chronology out of order. You might miss that if you're just reading and not studying. Okay? But if you recall the parable of the sower, there are four types of people, right? There's the sower casts the seed out. Well, that's the seed, right? It starts off with it falls by the wayside, and the birds of the air just come and snatch it up. And then there's the seed that falls in the stony ground, and it shoots up, but there's no deep roots for the soil, to grow. And then the sun comes out and scorches them, and they wither and dry up right away. And then there's the next group where the seed grows up, it shoots up, it makes a nice strong stem and leaves, and everything starts, but before it can flower and actually produce fruit, it runs into the thorns. And now it's not able to get past that nice strong plant phase. And there's that last step where the seed that falls on the good ground shoots up forth, brings forth the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, and it starts reproducing. Okay, and that's a whole, and then later we learn it's a whole spectrum of how people approach the gospel. There's the Pauls of I'd love to say Brother Becker, but I'm not going to put him on the spot. But Paul the Apostle, right? He's this monster soul winner. He's probably saved hundreds of people at a minimum during his time, during his lifetime, and then let alone countless after that. Then there's the people way over here who are presented the gospel and they want nothing to do with it. Okay, so I don't want to cross my points because I've already gotten crossed up, but that's this. He's given the parable of the sower just before our story takes place. And I believe that we see here types of that played out right after we've been given that parable. So the scribe, he's a Pharisee, right? He's a guy that I bet you he's saved. But he is offended when he hears that if he joins Jesus, he will not be staying at the Ramada, and nor will they even have an Airbnb, let alone a hot tub. So when tribulation or persecution ariseth, he is offended. And he's like, that's not for me. I believe he very well could be saved, right? And we know, or we have met some of these people. They make a proclamation of faith, they get baptized, maybe they come to church for a while, and then not too long after that, you never see them again. So when trouble, persecution arises, they're offended, and they kind of back away. That doesn't bring into doubt their salvation necessarily, right? Could, but next it says we have a disciple. Notice that distinction. We go from a scribe, who we know is probably a Pharisee, but he kind of likes what Jesus has to say. And then we go to the disciple. This is a step up. This guy goes to church. He tithes. He studies his Bible. But the cares of this world are his stumbling block, and he becomes unfruitful. We know this guy. In fact, I know him really well. It's too cold to go soul winning. It's too hot to go soul winning. Something really good is on NetTube. The cares of this world make me unfruitful. Which rolls us into the next thing I learned. So I must study different versions of the accounts of the Bible. I must remember that the Gospels are not all necessarily written chronologically, except for parts of them are, but Luke is all the way. Three, I must publish. Okay, at the end of Mark, let's go back to our starting text, Mark chapter 5. At the very end of Mark, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And when he was come into the ship, and he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." All right, so he wants to join Jesus too. So we have the scribe, "No, I'm offended." We have the disciple, "I got some really legitimate reason not to join you, Jesus," right? And then we have this guy right here, he's like, "I want to go." He wants to be with him. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So he said, go home, tell your friends. He went into, the Bible tells us, Decapolis, which is the region kind of around this side of that Sea of Galilee, which included Gadara and Gesarda, those two towns. And then kind of like the region, he went big time. He didn't just go home and tell his friends. And I am, okay. I left my notes. I'm just sorry. Okay. I got ahead of myself. Okay. So we see the third type. He's described, well, I believe, described in the parable of the sower. He too asks to go with Jesus, but Jesus has a different plan. So he's told to go home to his friends and tell what God has done. But he goes to his friends and several hundreds or thousands of his friends, and he goes into a region, not just his home. And then we read in Mark chapter 6, which is actually chronologically right after this lesson, verse 53 through 56, is that when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, which is where this guy was, right? And drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. These are the people that live there. And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they had heard he was. And whithersoever he was entered into the villages or the cities of the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch it with the border of their garment. So these people know him, right? They knew him twice over. They knew him once when they ran him out of town. And then once the demoniac went and published his testimony, he knocked some doors. They knew what to do. Like, they knew who this, they already knew him. He comes back to the area a little later, sometime later, and they know this guy heals people, and they bring in their sick right away. So we need to publish. The fourth thing I learned. Another thing I learned was that people are fickle, which brings us to the region of Decapolis, mentioned in only two other places in the Gospels. Again, Decapolis is a region made up of smaller towns. One place being before our story even begins. So I'm going to run you back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So before our story even takes place, he's kind of known already. He came through and he did some miracles in that region. So some of these people were following him from Decapolis. So some of the people from that region already knew him. However, when our story takes place, then everyone's there to run him out of town. And then when they see the miracle again, they come back and they're willing to receive him again. Okay? People are fickle. Earlier in Jesus, okay, yeah, these people, now I'm trying to stay things from memory instead of following my notes. After the swine drowning incident, they seemed to have forgotten about the miracles he did, and they were perhaps confused on what was going on. At one time, Jesus is healing the sick, the lame, and he's even seen casting out devils. However, they had listened to the proclamation of those that kept the swine. Scripture makes it clear that in each gospel, the bad guys are very effective in publishing bad information. In Matthew's account, it never even mentioned that the man went out and preached. It's only mentioned in two. But in all three accounts, it's very clear that the bad guys were very deliberate about telling everybody about what had happened with bad information. So, but putting myself in their shoes, they were upset about their local economy. They had just lost a huge local business, thinking maybe they are next. It's reasonable that there would be other large-scale farming operations nearby. Okay, swine do not lay eggs. They do not produce milk for human consumption. They are for slaughter. Bacon, sausage, pork rinds, footballs. The industries that would complement in raising these hogs all spring up around this. Right? Butchering, smoking, salting, packaging, delivery. A lot of people have their livelihoods in mind here. They just saw these people's business gone. I think of growing up in this area, the steel mill in Lorain was a big thing. Like, that changed the local culture for decades around here. They no longer cared about seeing a crazed, slovenly man wearing blue jeans and a hoodie. Now he's wearing a suit, right? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus trying to figure out how he can serve. And they don't receive the information until they finally see the guy that they knew to be violent and out of his mind sharing the gospel. Same guy. They saw him. They brought all the leaders there, all the hordes. They had to sit down. They had the guys that kept the swine. They had the town leaders. They had Jesus. They all got the story. The story is not, they're not told that they lied about what happened. They got the story and they didn't want to hear it. They saw the guy. But not until he went out and preached on his own did they receive the message. So people are fickle and they need to be reminded. The final thing I learned is that sin has a progression. In Luke chapter 8, verse 29, we read that the man had been bound in ropes, then chains, and finally became so fierce that the devil drove him into the wilderness. As believers, we know that we have the Holy Spirit and we cannot be possessed as this man was. However, we are susceptible to the consequences of sin while we are on this earth. I would offer that this man was involved in messing with some kind of sin besides eating dessert before dinner. His friends tried to help him by tying him up. And as scripture says, for oftentimes it had caught him. So they were kind of in and out of him, right? First he was able to be bound with ropes, and then he broke the ropes. He was in town. And then he was able to be bound with chains. But then he wasn't. And as things got worse and worse and worse, finally he's unable to be tamed, bound, and he's just driven out into the wilderness. One takeaway is that we need to turn away from sin before we get caught up in it. And two, sometimes, as a second takeaway, there is hope for some unlikely unbelievers out there who we might write off, right? So the only point that I would have you remember today is that at times we need to actually study our Bible. The five things that I learned for myself was, again, I'll just reveal this real quick. I need to pay attention when there are multiple accounts of an event given in Scripture. The Gospels are not entirely chronologically written, except for Luke. I must publish the Gospel. I read a quote recently that stuck out from a business book that I was reading. And it was, there was no theology in the book, but it had a great quote, you know, one of those bubble sections, and it stuck out to me. I read the book like 6 months ago, but I just read this quote. It stuck out to me 2 weeks ago. It says, "To know and not to do is not yet to know. I know to go soul winning, but I don't go soul winning. So do I really know to go soul winning?" And that quote is like, I know how to be thin. I know how to look like Charles Atlas or a really fit gymnast or a really excellent, you know, but I know it, but I don't know it, how to do it. I know how to put the spoon down. Shovel the ice cream. So I must publish the gospel. People are fickle, need to be reminded, right? We didn't see the miracle. We haven't seen tons of people being healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, people having devils cast out of them. These people saw it. And then Jesus left. And then they were willing to run him out of town. And then later on, they were willing to embrace him again. And they saw everything firsthand. Three times firsthand. And they'll flip-flop, right? And then number five, the last point that I took from this lesson, and there's more things you obviously can get from this reading of Scripture, but sin has a progression, right? So if you're entangled in some kind of sin, quit now while it's small. You know, your friends are willing to help you. He didn't bind himself with ropes and chains. I mean, his friends did that. They had hope for him. But whatever reason, he progressed. Chains, and then finally, now he's violent, cutting himself with stones. And he's possessed full of thousands of devils. All right. So that's the lesson as I prepared for today. Thank you so much. And you have a minute or three. All right. We are dismissed.